I always say it's good to see anybody at this age, but anyway, I am sure glad that you are here, and I mean that sincerely. I never say that just as a habit, you know, because I get up on Sunday, well, it's late Saturday night when I'm usually out on my deck praying. I say, you know, maybe nobody will show up tomorrow. You don't have to, but you do. And so I'm thankful for it, and I'm excited that you are here. And if you're here visiting for the first time or second, I'm really excited to see you, because it is good to see you. And we're glad that you chose to come here today, maybe on your own or with a friend, but whatever. Thank you for showing up and being with us today. And my special friends right out here, Warren and Mary Lou, are here from Maryland, down Street, Maryland. Both of them, they're entrepreneur friends of mine that Warren and I, Chris and I and them, we go back, I don't even know how long, years, probably to the late 60s. Warren and I have served on Evangelist Ron Susek's board together for many years, and it is your 58th anniversary. So they decided to come to Gettysburg for the weekend. Yeah, good to have you guys. And be here and celebrate with us. So I'm excited, you know, for that. And way back, I thought you guys were here, but I thought you were up here. Bryce and Darce are here this morning. Bryce had some medical things back about, that was like 2 months ago, right? And he's recovered, and I talked to them earlier this week, and she said, if everything goes according to plan, we are going to be there back on Sunday. We have so missed it. Well, we have so missed you, and I'm so glad you're well. Thank God he answers prayers. He does. I was with your grandson and grandchildren yesterday at a Longhorn sale down in Maryland, so they're doing well, and they send their regards. I just want to say, wow. Wow. I don't know about you. I don't know. Maybe it was just me. But I thought Dan and the group just blew it out of the ballpark this morning. Yeah. And I don't know where you've been hiding Erin, the girl that plays keyboard. I mean, they haven't left her sing except with them, and you turn her loose today, and Erin, I had no clue you had a voice like that. None. I'm like, I literally, when you started and hitting those high, and I was like, where the heck has she been not singing at, you know? So thank you so much. What a blessing to my heart. It's good to come into the house of God and to be blessed by God, by His Spirit, and not only through the preaching of the Word, but through music, because God's people have always been people of celebration in music. Well, this morning is the sixth message in this series called Then Came Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk very quickly, in fact, about Jesus, the disciple maker. Prophet Isaiah in chapter 52 and verse 7, which is our verse for this series, said, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, to Israel, your God reigns. He is God. Isaiah said that 750 years before the time of Jesus. But every one of those things that he said came true through Christ. Listen, when Jesus came to earth, he came to die for the sins of people. We've celebrated that this morning, of all humanity, and make forgiveness available to anyone who wills, and to make reconciliation with God, from whom we were separated, possible, to bring us back together. Now, he came for other reasons, too, that are part of that, but he also came to leave a small group, a small band of men, transform followers of his on earth, that when he left after his mission was complete of death, burial, and resurrection, that he would leave this group to make more, to grow that group, and to go into all the world and spread the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus died for our sins, and that Jesus makes forgiveness and reconciliation possible. That was a huge mission. Huge mission. Think about coming to this earth, this sin-darkened earth from heaven, and selecting a small group, a small band of men. What a crew that was, as we'll learn. What a crew. With the mission that in 3 short years, they would be transformed by him, by his teaching, by all that he did, so that when he left, they were all that it was to get that message to the entire world for all time in history of humanity. Wow, what a mission. If you just sit and think about that for a moment, as I've been doing all week long in preparing this message, it just sort of blew me away, like, holy cow, man. What an impossible task, because these guys were like major screw-ups, all of them. But he pulled it off, and he left them. I think that's amazing. So when Jesus began his public ministry, he had to gather this team, this crew, this band of followers, and train them by his words, by his teaching, by his demonstration, by his example, by miracles that he performed, by just who he was. He had to do that. And his simple, straightforward invitation to each of them was very simple. 3 words. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Think about that. So there are many different passages of Scripture in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that talk specifically about his calling different of the disciples by name and the circumstances when he called them. But I've chosen, because I don't have time for all of that, I've chosen just one passage, Mark chapter 3. So you could turn there in your Bibles, on your phones, on your iPads, whatever you've got, or watch it on the screen. But turn to Mark chapter 3. Because there we're going to look at verses 13 through 19 this morning and sort of just unpack that for you as it teaches us about the calling of the 12. It's a pretty concise, sort of puts it all together in that passage. But first, let's pray. Father, I am so blessed. I am blessed this morning because I came here to meet with a group of your people who also showed up. And we came to meet with each other, but more importantly, we came because we believed that you would be here, because you're always invited to be here, and you delight in meeting together with groups of your people wherever they meet, whether it's few or many. And we believe that you're very present here today. Father, I'm blessed because this morning, in music, which I love, I just thought, I don't know why, was just, maybe it was me, was just so special today. And Aaron singing the words to that fantastic song just absolutely blew me away and just blessed my heart, where I could have just gone home when that song was over, and I would have been filled with you and your spirit, mentally and emotionally and spiritually. So thank you, Lord, for filling our cups already today. Now overfill them with your word. Teach us, bless us, encourage us, send us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And I just want you to think as we come into this that just regular, ordinary people living back in that day, people just like you and me, husbands, wives, parents, sons and daughters, families, in their ordinary world, which was the same earth that we live on, but their times were different. So many gadgets and things that we have, they never even dreamed of. But daily life was the same for them as it is for us. They got up in the morning, they had breakfast, they went off to work. The women took care of the homes and the children's and helped in the fields, whatever it was that their particular family did. So, you know, life was just life as it is. And their lives at that time were just regular day-by-day life. But something extraordinary happened to people in that day. Because then came Jesus. He showed up. And when Jesus showed up, everything changed. And for some of them, a few of them, it radically changed. It always does when Jesus shows up. I've never seen Jesus show up anywhere in hearing people's stories that things did not happen. And so they happened there. And in verse 13, it says that Jesus went up on a mountainside. He went up on a mountainside, and this is what happened. We read that he called to him those he wanted. He had picked out those that he wanted, and he called them out. He called them to himself. And I just want to say about that, that Jesus always calls to people. He always has. He has called down through history. He continues that today. He called you to come to him. And I would say that most of you, as far as I know, you have come. You have answered the call. Just like it says here, he called those to him that he wanted, and they came to him. Most of us, we've come to him. Maybe you haven't yet. Maybe that's why you're here today, or listening by CD, or listening online later on today. Because today might be the day for you. In verses 14 and 15, it answers the why. Why did he call them to himself? Well, it says, first of all, he appointed 12. Not 10, not 11, not 15, not 25, not 50, not 100. You know, if I was going to change the world, if most men were going to want to change the world, they would call together an army. Need a lot of people to do that. No, he chose 12. There are many biblical reasons why the number 12 is significant in the Bible. I'm not going into that, though this morning it doesn't really relate well to what we're doing here. But he appointed 12, designating them apostles. That set them apart in authority and power and recognition among people. Now, they're also called disciples, because many times he referred to them as his disciples, as does the whole New Testament in history, the disciples of Jesus, or the apostles of Jesus. Most commonly, they were called disciples, which is a student, is what it basically means, a follower of Jesus, or a follower of any body significant, a teacher. So they were following Jesus, the teacher, the prophet. They didn't really know who he was yet. They had not yet come to belief that he was indeed God in the flesh at that point. But they were followers, students of him. He was looked upon as a sort of a traveling rabbi, and they were his students, and they were going to learn from him. And so they were called that primarily while he was alive on earth. After his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, they were more often called apostles, which basically means the same thing, a follower of Jesus. It's just that the word apostle had more authority to it among the people, the early followers of Jesus in the first century. And he called them to himself that they might be with him. That they might be with him. He wanted them close. Because a real student learns best when he just doesn't show up for a couple hours a day, but they were with him. They lived with him. They followed him every day. They gave up everything and they just went. They didn't go far. They were in the Middle Eastern part of the world around basically the Sea of Galilee and that area. But they traveled all over that area and they were observing as they went. And by the way, he has called you because he wants you to be with him. See, God's all about relationship. Relationship, first of all, with him and then relationship with others. But when God created everything, what did he do? He was with Adam and Eve, first man and first woman, first couple, in the garden till they broke the relationship, and it's been broken ever since. And anybody that comes into this world is in a broken relationship with God, separated from him because we're sinners. But when he came and died, was buried, and rose again, he came to repair that, to be a reconciler, to bring us back into relationship with him. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of this universe. So he wanted them to be with him. He wants you to be with him every day in a relationship, a very personal relationship with him. And that they not only might be with him, but that he might send them out to preach. Now that's where we get a little worried. I don't want to preach. Well, they didn't either. But he wants us to go out, whether it's to preach or whether it's just to work your job, 7 to 3, 9 to 5, do your business, whatever it is that you do during the day, be a student. He wants to send you out as you're with him, learning from him, to share what you know about him, what you've experienced with him, with other people. And in verse 15, he says, and also to have authority to drive out demons, wicked spirits. Yes, and he even includes that in our job description today, to come against evil and to have authority over the evil forces of this world. And he gave them that authority, and he demonstrated it to them. And then they did the same thing, and Christians have been doing that down through the centuries. In verses 16 through 19, it says, these are the 12 he appointed. Individual men. And here's the list. Simon the loudmouth, the guy that was always jumping in, putting his foot in his mouth, whom he renamed Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the nickname Sons of Thunder. I used to read that. I was working with bikers at the time and outlaw bikers, and I used to always say, I'm affiliated with a club. The leaders are called, and the group is called Sons of Thunder. You know, instead of Sons of the Devil, you know, and a lot of the other stuff. You know, Sons of Thunder. They just sounded like a motorcycle, beginning of a gang, you know. But that was their nickname, because they were always ready to call fire down and judgment down on people. They seemed a bit angry. And then there was Andrew, more of an intellectual. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, whom Matthew is named after the book of Matthew. Thomas, the doubter. Thomas the intellectual. Thomas, I call him the modern man, way ahead of his time. He was the scientist that said, they're telling him Jesus rose from the dead. He said, I don't believe it. Nobody raises from the dead. I don't believe it. Ah, we saw him. We saw him. He said, unless I see him and touch him and see the scars, see the holes in his body, I will not believe. That's modern man. Show me the proof. I'm not just going to believe. Give me evidence, empirical evidence that I can touch, that I can handle, that I can see. And Jesus showed it to him, showed up in the room with him, and there you go, Thomas, reach out. Put your hands in these holes, put them in my feet, lifted up these skirt kind of thing that they wore in that day. Look, put your hand in my side where the spear was. And when Thomas saw that, the modern man saw the evidence, what did he do? My Lord and my God. He believed, just as people believe today when you give them evidence. And then, after Thomas, we have James, another son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. He was a fanatic. He was a radical political dude that was for a Jew that was with the people that wanted to overthrow violently the Roman government. And Jesus tamed that down, kept him a radical, but to become a radical for Jesus, for the king that would really come one day and overthrow everything. And then, of course, the last was Judas Iscariot, the one that eventually betrayed Jesus and sold him out, and afterwards went out and committed suicide. The disciples, sometimes called apostles, were ordinary men. Just remember that. Ordinary men, just like you. They did not have a glow about their head as they're painted in the early paintings and in many of the Catholic and other churches. Now, they were ordinary men of various occupations. Quite a number of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. They were not just disliked, they were hated in the worst kind of way. The Jews looked at them because they collected taxes for the Romans, and they ripped everybody off for their own pocket. They despised them. Jesus turned Matthew into a follower of himself and a preacher of the gospel. So they had various occupations, but they followed Jesus' teachings. They witnessed his trials, his brutal treatment. They witnessed his arrest and his trial and his death. They saw it. But they also witnessed his resurrection. Wow. And that changed them. But also what happened to them, they experienced a lot of hardship even before he was crucified. They lived mostly outdoors, staying in people's homes as guests. They went hungry, thirsty sometimes. It was rough. They went through all that during their following of Jesus. They had a lot of doubts. Who really is this guy? How does he have power to do that? They were just unsure. They're learning. They're checking it out. They failed many times during their following of Jesus. But, they also witnessed extraordinary supernatural miracles at the hands of Jesus, at a spoken word of him. They never saw anything like that. Nobody ever had. They were trying to figure out for a while, I mean, is this some kind of trick? Is this a show? I mean, is this guy for real? And kept asking that question, who is he? Who is this man? As they said one time when he calmed the storm, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Wicked spirits flee at his command. Jesus, along with those 12 men, developed other disciples. After the ascension of Jesus, when that took place back into heaven, they gathered together, the scripture tells us, and according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, at that time, there was a group numbering about 120. So it started with 12, but it was expanding even while Jesus was ministering. So that by the time after his death, burial, and resurrection, the 40 days of him showing himself to people and teaching them, and then he ascended off the mountainside back into heaven from where he came, they went back into Jerusalem at his command. They gathered together in a room called an upper room because it was up on the top, and they prayed, and there it says there were about 120. But listen, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, when Peter, who turned his back on Jesus, was given the privilege to preach the first sermon to all the Jews who had gathered together in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they saw some miracles happen to the disciples. So now that gained everybody's attention, and so we don't know how big the crowd was, but we know it was at least thousands and thousands. And Peter preached the first message and said, listen, men of Israel, let me tell you about what's going on. And he told him how Jesus had fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And it says at the end of that, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41, and about 3,000 people that day responded to the invitation to follow Jesus. And so now you have 3,120 disciples shortly after he left. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, at the end of that verse, it says, "And the Lord added to their numbers," the numbers of disciples, daily, those who were being saved as they began to spread the gospel, to tell the good news about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, forgiveness available. People were believing day after day. So this band of 3,120 was now being added to. Later in Acts it says, and he multiplied their numbers. Wow, I love that. And so these first 12 were then reduced by this time to 11 because Judas betrayed Jesus and killed himself. By the way, out of the 11 that were left, and they chose Matthias to replace Judas so that there were 12 again and carry on the work, all of them but one sacrificed their lives, were killed, were martyred in brutal ways because they followed Jesus and they preached the good news. Only one did not die that way. It was John, the one that Jesus said, the one I loved the most, who was a young teenager at the time he began to follow Jesus when Jesus said, come, follow me. And he was faithful. He wrote the book of the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. We call him the John the Revelator because he wrote Revelation through the direction of the Holy Spirit. He died of old age on the Isle of Patmos, which was a Roman prison work camp. But it was on that isle before he died that Jesus gave him the visions to write down about what's going to happen in this world right up through the end and on into eternity. He died only of old age. Everybody else was martyred. Now, Jesus began his ministry on earth by going up on a mountainside, calling 12 ordinary men to be his disciples with those words that I've already mentioned, come, follow me. But listen, Jesus, I think this is interesting, very interesting. Jesus ended his ministry on earth by going up on a mountainside and before he ascended back into heaven, saying to those 11 remaining disciples that were there with him that day when he left, he commanded them not come and follow me, but rather go and make disciples. In the beginning, he said to these men, you come with me, you follow me. He transformed them by his example and by his teaching into followers that would give their life for him. But his last words to them was, okay, now you go and you make disciples of the world. What a job he gave to them. And they did it, and so has it continued for over 20 centuries. Disciples making disciples. And those disciples making more disciples. And so it has come down through the centuries. And so we meet here this morning, don't we? As a small band of followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, whom he has commanded to us, go. You go in my name, in my authority, in my power, and make disciples, and I'll be with you right up to the very end. And so they did that. And so here we are with his call in our life. So in conclusion this morning, let me just say this. Let me sum all that up about Jesus, the disciple makers. As he told them to go, our mission here at GBC, at our church, has been, continues to be, is presently, the words found in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, commonly called by Christians again down through the centuries, the Great Commission, commission to go. Listen to what it says. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So we're baptizing, which is an outward demonstration that of a person who's testifying by that baptism by saying, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I am becoming a disciple of Jesus. That's the public testimony. And then teaching them. That's what I'm doing this morning. Teaching you to obey everything that God has commanded us to obey. And surely, he says, I will be with you right up until the very end of the age. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 at one point to his disciples, because many of them were fishermen, and he said to them, come. Come, and I will make you fishers of men. Go catch men. You heard me say before, Jesus says, you catch them, I'll clean them. I like fishing like that. I hate to clean fish. But Jesus says, you just go tell them, you catch them, I'll clean them, because only I, Jesus, can do that, because I will clean them in their hearts from the inside outward, and I will transform them, and I will make new people out of them. The scripture tells us the fields around us are white unto harvest. It's like the end of this month, the beginning of July, when the grain in our area, the wheat, will be white to harvest. It's not quite there yet. But the scripture says the fields around you are white to harvest. And we could also add the lake around us is brimming with fish that need to be caught. Fields that need to be harvested. Transferring that into real data for us. If you're new here, when you walked in the front doors, you saw a number up there, 55,857. You're going, what the heck is that all about? That's all about that there are 55,857 people that have no religious or church affiliation within a 20-mile circle of downtown Gettysburg. I think that's awesome. That does not include thousands who attend churches or are involved in religions that do not preach the truth of Jesus. We could add them to that number, and it probably gets up closer to 80 or 90,000. Originally, when we put the number up, we forgot about those. They need Jesus too. But that's our mission field here at GBC. Those are the people that we need to reach, as well as the rest of the world. But probably we're not going to have much chance at reaching the rest of the world because we're not there, but we are here. And these are our neighbors, fellow students, co-workers, neighbors that are lost, living under the wrath of God and under the coming judgment of God if they don't come to know Jesus as their Savior. Jesus, God in the flesh, creator of the world, controller of the world, coming judge of the world, maybe soon, says, come, follow me. Listen, every person in the world follows somebody or something. Everybody. Even leaders follow someone. Follow and believe something. What do you follow? Who are you a disciple of today? I hope it's Jesus, because he's the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. When Jesus left earth, ascended back into heaven, that little band of 11 disciples standing on that mountainside, watching him go, were all that he had to spread the good news. That was it. I can only imagine as he's lifting off and ascending up into the clouds, going back to the Father's house from where he has promised to come again to get us, to receive us to himself. We either come by coming to this world, which he's going to do to bring judgment, or he'll come and call you out in death. But either way, if you know him, you're going to be with him. But I can only imagine, as I was thinking about this last night and praying late last night, I know I would have, as I was going up, I would have, because, you know, it's like going up, if you're with Russ when he flies the helicopter that he flies, and he lifts off, you know, he sort of goes straight up pretty much, but when I take off in an airplane, we're going like this. But you lift up and you're looking down, and I can only imagine Jesus looking down, seeing this ragtag band of 11 guys, and just sort of thinking, that's it. That's all I got, Father. That's all you gave me. That's all I chose. And we lost one. How are they going to do? But that's all he had to work with. You know what? Think about it. Today, we and other groups of people like us that are followers of Jesus all over the world, we're all he has to work with. And what are we? The same as they were. We're just ordinary people. There's nothing special about us. In fact, at one point in the book of Acts, when some phenomenal things were going on, it says that the leaders who were persecuting the disciples at that point, they said, they're ordinary men who have been with Jesus. But we're just an ordinary band of people, regular folks who tomorrow morning will get up early and go to work and do the various things we do, stay home and take care of the home and take care of the kids and get dinner ready and all of that. But, you know, every time I think about it, that we're all he has, I think, because I include myself in this, what a motley crew. What a motley crew. Sinners all, broken, scarred, bent, twisted even, sticks of people. But that God has chosen to draw straight lines of truth in this fallen, increasingly evil, falling apart world. We're not much. We're not much, but we're all he has. But we, like the disciples, although we are bent and crooked and have history and we're gnarled and twisted and all of that, he chose to use you, to call you, to use you. He chooses to use me to get the message out. We're all he has. He's not going to announce it from the skies. He's going to use us as we go about life. And we're living among a people who are just like us, who desperately need Jesus, just as we once did. They need Jesus and the hope and the forgiveness and the healing that only he can give, that only he can bring to them. The final call is found in Revelation 22:17. I feel like a bartender. Final call. If you've never been in bars, you don't know what that is. But there's a final call at the end of the night, early in the morning. That's if you're going to get any of this, you better get it right now because this is it. There's a final call in Scripture, not by a bartender, but by the Spirit. It says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church, that's people, that's followers of Jesus, that's small bands like us, saying, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let us who have become disciples repeat the call, come. And I love this. Whoever. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what your name is. You could have a bad name, bad reputation. You could have been anywhere, done anything, have a rap sheet of sin a mile long, got a history that you and everybody that knows you is ashamed of. Whoever is thirsty, whoever is sick of sin, sick of being sick and tired of the past, of the present, longing for something better. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, oh, I wish there was an answer. I wish there was some love. I wish there was some healing for my life. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life, which is Jesus. Final call. He might be calling you right now, sitting here, listening on a CD that somebody's going to give you later and you're listening to it. Or you're going to go online and listen to this message on there. It doesn't matter where you are. He's calling. It might be right now for you. Like he did the disciples. He came upon them mending their nets or doing this or that. Andrew's standing under a tree. And he said, come, follow me. Every day, he's calling out to people, maybe through you and me. Come, come, be forgiven, be transformed, have a new life, get a new start. Become my son, my follower. I want you to be with me, not only in time for the rest of this life, but in eternity. I want us to be together forever in the Father's house. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today. We just give you thanks for your word, because your word is, if there is anything that is awesome, it is you and your word. If there's anything fantastic, it isn't a drink or something that we eat or a piece of pizza. It is God. It is Jesus. It is your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for transforming many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know. But Father, this morning I pray for anyone who hears your word that doesn't really know you, that today, right now, when they hear this, you calling to them through your word, come, take freely, let them come. If you're here this morning and you do not remember a time, you're not sure that you've ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, into your heart, believing on him, trusting in him with everything you have, and asking him to forgive you and cleanse you and give you salvation and everlasting life, then you might want to seriously consider that this morning. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your entire life, because it has to do not only with the present, it has to do with your past and your sin, it has to do with your future, it has to do with eternity. It has to do with either heaven or hell, the only two choices we have in eternity. And we don't make the choice when we get there and weigh the options by looking at those. We weigh the options now and we make a decision now, which will affect where we're going to spend all eternity and how we're going to spend the rest of our life. Let me just give you a quick, simple little prayer, because how do you ask Jesus into your heart? You do it by prayer. You just ask him, and you keep it simple. You could pray with me, sitting right where you are, listening right where you are, no matter where that is. You can pray. If you're driving, listening to this, keep your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes open. And you just call out to God. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be. That's a promise of God. How do we call on him? Say something like this. Put it into your own words. Quietly repeat it after me. That works too. Say something like this. Dear God, I agree with you. I am a sinner. Not because of everything I've done, but because of who I am. I was born a sinner, and I have sinned. I've broken your laws. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I'm asking you to come in to my life right now and forgive me of all of my sin. Give me a clean start right now and help me for the rest of my life to become a follower of yours, a disciple, a learner, a student, learning to walk with you through life. And thank you that you're already preparing a place for me in the Father's house where I can be with you forever. Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for a purpose. That's so we can concentrate, not looking around and seeing others and all of that, but we can just concentrate on ourselves and concentrate maybe on praying for others. If you're here this morning in this room and you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart either the first time or recommitting yourself, I'm going to ask you to do something, because I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come forward or anything like that. I have a gift pack, a backpack, that has a new Bible in it for you. It has in some printed material that will help you to understand exactly what you just did in asking Christ into your life and what the next step should be for you and how to continue that. I want to give that to you as you leave this morning at the door. I'll have several with me. So if you're here and you prayed with me, this is between you and me. I'm the only one looking around. I just ask you to raise a hand and hold it up in the air for a moment because it takes me a while to look around. You're saying, Pastor Bill, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Well, in a quick look, I haven't seen anybody, and I thank God for that. That means, hopefully, that every one of you knows Jesus as Savior. Or you prayed and you were too shy because you still weren't sure what I was going to do. If you prayed, he's come in. It's not about raising a hand. That's just to help me out, to give you a gift. And if you prayed and you didn't put your hand up, Christ has come into your life. Talk to me at the door. Just say, give me one of those packs. I'd like to have one. That'll be fine. Father, thank you for this group of people. Thank you especially for your word. Bless your word. Use it, your word, in our hearts and our lives throughout this week and in our lives ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one quick announcement. We don't take an offering.